Cal Thomas wrote, "The central message coming out of the election seems to be that we are no longer the America of our founders, or even the America that existed during World War II, which produced our greatest generation." I thought that was a telling observation. He goes on to write that young people are taught in public schools, at major universities, on television, and in movies that every life choice is acceptable. Every tenet is open to interpretation. Here's the core paragraph. There is no longer any cultural corrective because we have abandoned the concept of objective truth. Nothing is right, nothing is wrong. Because that suggests a standard by which right and wrong might be defined. Personal choice is the new standard. That rang bells in my head from the pages of Scripture for some time. As I sat and pondered that astute observation, because in Scripture, God tells us in Romans 13 that the primary purpose of government is to reward good and punish, restrict evil. Not to take that on my record, look for yourself, Romans 13. It tells us that that's why God instituted and established the structures of government and structures of order, whether it's government or whether it's family or whether it's society or whether it's individuals, whether it's in the church or in those areas where the church is not respected. In all of those systems, God established structures. Those structures rest upon the premise that there is good and it should be rewarded. There is evil and it must be restricted. Must be restricted. I'd been invited to speak in a local church yesterday morning, Sunday morning. Some weeks ago, pastor's absent and he asked if I would speak, and he reminded me way back then, now that'll be the first Sunday after election. And I want you, get this, I want you as an established, experienced pastor to shepherd the flock in my absence. Now, when it comes that good, you know there's a hook in it. And Wednesday morning, I could see the hook. By way of personal testimony, I worked and basically had five different messages that I was prepared to share. And as I rounded the corner and headed to the home strip Saturday afternoon and evening, I became deeply disturbed, just deeply disturbed in my spirit. I couldn't think. I couldn't even eat. I just disturbed. And I thought, okay, Lord, obviously I haven't touched the main nerve yet. I really want to share what's on your heart, God. And as I was reflecting on all that, a part of what we had studied here together within the last 6 weeks, that passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, good, evil, remember, the truth and the lie, the rise of the man of lawlessness who is the son of destruction. You know the passage. And how there is a restrainer in place keeping it in check that he, the man of lawlessness, might be revealed in his appointed time. You know the passage. And then it goes on to tell us that Satan is the one who engineers that enterprise. that the rise of this one who's called the man, the lawless one who opposes God and sets himself up as God and demands all men worship him, that the rise of that one comes out of the energies of Satan. That's what 2 Thessalonians clearly says. And he does so with all signs and wonders and all kinds of wicked manipulations. You know the passage. And then the stinger comes in the last verse of that chapter, where it says, for this cause God shall send them a working of error. A working of error to those who perish because they refused the love of the truth and gave themselves over to the lie. I felt for the congregation as I shared, because I could feel the weight of the message in my own spirit, and I could feel how that same weight was resting on their shoulders. I think Mr. Thomas has hit the nail on the head. There is no longer any cultural corrective because we have abandoned the concept of objective truth. I think he's right on. And of course, the question is, by what process do we come to that? What moves us away from truth to the lie? Ultimately, it's the deceptive powers of Satan. Ultimately, God wearies of that nauseous experience, and God steps in and does what he calls the working of error, or a strong delusion. And that has a double effect. It causes people who choose the lie, it causes them to embrace the lie more fully, go for it. It also brings them under the judgment and wrath of the God of truth. I've heard a lot of happy talk on the email and other places about it's not that bad, et cetera, et cetera. And I pray that it isn't that bad. My prayer is that we will awaken to the depth of spiritual deception and to the overt power of Satan himself working in our world to bring people to cast aside the truth and to turn unto fables. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to give you the challenge the Lord has given me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 3. This is the concluding paragraph of a discussion that begins all the way over in chapter 2. It's an interesting passage where Paul, in the last letter he wrote, addressed to his son Timothy, who was struggling to be an effective pastor in a local church, and Paul writes this to Timothy knowing that he himself is going to soon die, and he very carefully documents and unpacks the working of the lie. Over here, it starts in chapter 2. You can read it at your leisure. But look at chapter 4, verse 5, when we come to the conclusion of this struggle. It says, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Sound doctrine simply means doctrine rooted in truth. That's what it means. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they, he's talking there about the those who drink the Kool-Aid, the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, doctrine that rests upon the foundation of reality, rests upon the foundation of truth. Revelation, if you please. The time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. Novelty, youth, win the day. What is old and established is not interesting. Now watch. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths, childhood stories that have moral flavoring that has no power, has no firm, absolute, provable base. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But, here we go, as for you, put your name in there. As for you, Jim, keep a clear head about everything. Oh, brothers and sisters, maybe we didn't expect that from Paul's pen, but I think I understand the wisdom, the strength behind that charge. Timothy, keep a clear head. Keep your head out of the fog. Don't sniff the Kool-Aid. Don't buy the garbage. Don't seek popular applause. Keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. It's not going to get easier, Tim. It's going to get tough. Endure. What does endure mean? It means to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, even if nobody likes it. Endure hardship. It means being willing to stand alone. Endure hardship. It means to acknowledge that I am not a perfect person, but I serve a perfect God. And for my sins, there is grace and forgiveness. And for my needs and my trials, there is his presence and his peace. Oh, and his promises. Endure hardship. The third thing, do the work of an evangelist. That's an interesting thing. Shine out the gospel. The evangelist is the one who is good news focused. Not angry, bitter, withdrawn, not depressed. Do the work of an evangelist. Be the light. Be sharing, working at demonstrating the gospel. Now, note something, and this grabbed me. Do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't say spread the gospel. See the difference? This is a call to live out the gospel. This is a call to incarnate the gospel. This is a call to consider exactly what I leave as a tip for the waitress who did a good job and who asked me to pray for her personal burden. How do I communicate to her that I care? Oh, I'll pray for you. How do I shine out the gospel to her? This is a challenge for me to put legs on the gospel and to be the walking gospel wherever I go. Wherever I go, whatever circumstance, whoever I meet, be the gospel. Be evidencing that there is good news, the grace of God. Fulfill your ministry. And it's very personal. Each of us are ministers called by God to serve Him with the talents, gifts, and abilities, opportunities that He's given us. I stood before Grace College Chapel and apologized a week ago Wednesday because of an experience in our family. Our son, Tim, was a freshman, and he said, "Dad," this is over Christmas vacation, he said, "Dad, I've signed up for the toughest course they have out here in pre-med." He said, "Here's my dilemma." He said, I think God either wants me to be a minister like you, or I should become a medical doctor. Well, he took the course, and it was a tough one, and he aced it. So that summer, he came home and said, "Dad, I'm gonna be pre-med. What do you think?" I said, "Great, good, fantastic. You know, that was my goal." "Yeah, I heard that." And then he said, "I've often wondered, Dad, why you didn't follow through to become a medical doctor. And here's what I should never have said." Never. Well, why am I telling you this? This is not a confessional. It's kind of none of your business, you know. It's kind of between Tim and God and me. But since we told, 2,000 at chapel, who I'm sure went home, called their parents and said, "Guess what Jim Custer just confessed?" I said, "Tim, the reason that I moved into the ministry of the word is because I realized that if I as a medical physician could help a person with their medical problems and take that opportunity, because when people are hurting, they're looking for a physician. You know, Jesus said that. Those that are sick need a physician. That's pretty natural. And what a golden opportunity. What a golden opportunity. I mean, you don't have to beat down doors and go to, they come to you. At least that's what my idealism was telling me back then. But Tim, if I could help somebody live 100 years of a disease-free, carefree life, they still got eternity ahead of them. And I think, in my case, I think God wanted me to become a doctor of souls and spend my time focusing on what are you going to do with your eternity. And here's what he said. "Gee, Dad, I guess I can never have a life as significant as yours." Should never have said that. Never have said that. Never have said that. What I should have said was, "Timothy, fulfill the ministry God's given you. Take the gifts, the abilities, the talents He's given you, and live out the gospel for Jesus Christ." Worst thing you could do would be to end the ministry because your dad's a minister. Worst thing you could do is to try to be a pastor. If God doesn't call you, convince you, confirm you, and stick you there, that may be the problem in many, many churches. They're led by sincere people who honestly want to help. But did God call them to that? Or is it a profession, position in society? So I apologize to them, and I apologize to Tim afresh tonight. "I shouldn't have said that, son. This is what I should have said. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the ministry God's called you to do. Be the best housewife. Be the best mom. Be the best dad. Be the best neighbor. Be the best doctor. Be the best pharmacist. Be the best mechanic. Be all that God has given you the ability and the talents to do. Don't be giving God the leftovers. Give Him everything. and then find ways to express that in service for Him. So that's my challenge to you tonight. There it is. Paul saw the day coming that we're living in, when there would be no accepted standard of right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error. People would worship their own preferences, their own desires. They would deify them and in the process deify themselves. And they would turn away their ears from the truth and they would follow fables. Every now and then I get a chance to sit in the doctor's office and read a magazine. I am blown away. I mean, blown away to read some of the things that big name people write about themselves, what's important to them. It just is amazing because they're all the fabric of fables. There's no truth at the end of that life. There's no substance in that. I mean, why would you spend gazillion thousands of dollars? Now here I'm going to get in trouble. In order to, for your pet. Tell me that. Now I know people have connections with animals, and we've had enough animals in our house. I understand that. Animals are not people. People have infinite value because they're made in the image of God. Well, there's your challenge.